Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Get caught up in adoration. Get caught up in adoring and worshiping God. When you're laying in bed at night and you're freaking out because you don't know how you're going to pay the bills and everything like this, anytime I have ever preached a message like I'm preaching in this part here, I always have someone come up to me and say something to the effect of this. Pastor Michael, can I just tell you what I'm going through? You don't understand what I'm going through. And even though it's heartbreaking sometimes and all of that, I totally get that. My answer is always the same. Don't worry. That's what Paul said.
In this crazy world we live in, it's easy to let our fears, worries, and stresses consume us. Today, Pastor Michael wants you to know that we need to turn to worship instead of turning to our anxieties. When we're at our lowest lows, don't let your worries overtake you, and have a heart of worship. It doesn't matter how small or large your problem is. Jesus will take your burdens, and you can live a stress-free life. Follow Him and worship your way towards a life of real joy and no anxieties. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Philippians chapter 3, as he begins his message, The Marks of the Christian Life.
Though I'm calling this the marks of a Christian life, there are two things that Paul pulls out here that should mark a Christian. And we're going to talk about them. One of them is joy, and the other one is peace. If you're a Christian, we shouldn't look like the world in those two areas. When the world's bummed out, man, we should have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And then we should have a peace that goes even beyond understanding. And we're going to read that verse here tonight as well. So starting in verse 1, so then, Paul says, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and my crown. Let me stop there real quick. These people in Philippi, Paul had a major heart for it. You can see by this line. He says, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy, my crown. Like, he dug these people, man. He loved them. And, of course, he's in prison in Rome right now. He's chained on to a soldier at the time he's even writing this. So he's longing for them, probably just because they're not in jail, and he is. But his heart was for these people. And I was thinking about that this week as I've been studying this entire chapter. If you've ever been a part of helping someone find Jesus, I don't care if you're teaching children, little kids in a children's church class, or if you've maybe one-on-one, you've been talking to someone about Jesus Christ, and if you've been instrumental in the Lord using you, of course, the Lord is the only one that saves people, but if he's used you at any time in your life, if you can look back and say, man, I remember this one time I was talking to this lady, and she got saved, she gave her life to Jesus, and God used me, I can't believe he used me, but he used me. If you've ever had that happen in your life, you know kind of what Paul's talking about here when he says, my joy, my crown. Like, a person that wears a crown is usually royalty. You know, why would you ever wear a crown? They're not comfortable. They don't keep the sun out of your eyes. The only reason you wear a crown is so that you kind of show everybody around you who you are and your place. Does that make sense? And Paul's saying, you people are my crown. Like, I don't need badges and awards, man. You're my joy. Like, you make me so happy. I can't believe I was used by the Holy Spirit to help you, introduce you to Jesus. But I was. And this is the kind of passion he has for him. This is why he has that kind of passion, because he was so instrumental. And he says this, in this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I looked it up today. 6 different times Paul says stand firm in all of his different letters. Twice in Corinthians, in the letters to Corinth, and then a couple times in Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6. But he says these words, stand firm. Like, we don't talk like that to each other anymore. You know? Stand firm. Why does he talk like that? This is why he talks like that. Even though these people are Christians, they're followers of Jesus Christ, Paul gets it. That there's a tendency in you and I, the temptation for you and I is to waver. The temptation is to be unstable. Let me say it this way. The tendency is to doubt, especially when circumstances are hard. That's our tendency. So here's Paul talking to people that he loves. He knows they're going after God, man. He's proud of them, we've read. But he's saying, just remember, gang, stand firm. This is my opinion. We need each other to be whispering words like this into each other's ears, especially right now. We can't take for granted anymore that the people that we've known that have been walking with God for years, perhaps, are just continually to walk through with God through the last 5 months of coronavirus. We can't take that for granted. People that I have known that walked with God, that worshiped God, that loved God and know Scripture, have turned their back and walked away from the things of the Lord just in the last year. Listen, one verse that's been quoted a lot during this COVID thing is Hebrews 10:25. You guys have probably heard many pastors have preached on this particular verse, but it says something like this, my translation here. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as you see some are doing, but all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. All the more. What's that mean? All the more. You should be gathering together all the more because you're seeing the day approach. Some people are in the habit. They're not meeting together anymore. And listen, I understand we've had, you know, mandatory, we've had not to meet together. But why does the Holy Spirit inspire the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:25 to say, don't stop meeting together. What's the big deal? Who cares? Can't we just watch it online? Can't we just do whatever? The only thing I can come up with is the reason that God wants us meeting together is so that we can whisper into one another's ears, give each other a spiritual hiney kick. Anybody here ever need a spiritual hiney kick or just me? Okay? That's in Hezekiah, I think, that scripture. The Lord wishes that you and I have spirits. There's no book of Hezekiah. I made that up. Anyway, we need it. We need to be whispering. Iron sharpens iron. We need to sharpen each other. We need to be whispering to each other. Listen. Stand firm, dude. Come on. Amen. You guys with me?
Yes, amen.
This is Paul's heart, man. Okay, so he goes on here. Now he says, verse 2, I urge Euodia, and I urge, okay, by the way, if you are pregnant, and you're trying to think of a good name for a little girl. Euodia. So gorgeous, man. She just sounds like a babe. I'm sorry. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. Another great name if you want that one. Those are both Greek names, but they have a feminine ring to them in the Greek language. So most Bible scholars believe that this is two women, okay? And it even says that later. He says, I urge these two ladies to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So listen, apparently this church in Philippi was like a lot of churches today, and they had people in the church that had disagreements. You had these two ladies that were feuding. Now, we're not told what they were feuding about, which I think is interesting. It'd be kind of cool to know, you know. Well, Euodia, she wanted to serve chicken at the potluck. And Syntyche, she was a vegan. And so they're fine. You know, I don't know what it was, but maybe it's good that we don't know, because it sort of applies to all of us, you know. I've been a part of church for 50 years now, and I've seen some disagreements over pretty silly things. I love how Paul doesn't take sides. You know, you tell Euodia that she's not right. Syntyche is right. And tell her to get off her high horse. He doesn't pick sides here. He just says this. Tell them to get over it. Tell them to quit it. Why? Why is it important that the church not have discord in it? Because whenever there's discord in the body of Christ, in the church, it is an open door. It's a foothold for Satan to get in and destroy it. Divide and conquer is his motto. You understand what I'm saying? This is important, man. And so it's almost like Paul saying, I don't care what you're disagreeing about. Get over it. Dude, you ladies, along with Clement and the other, you guys used to fight for the gospel. You guys used to work by my side, planting the church, contending for the faith. What the heck is going on? No. No discord. Get over it. You with me? Man, what a message for us, the church today. We cannot let that happen. And the problem is we're all human. And I want what I want. And you want what you want. And so we're going to have disagreements. But I think the lesson here that Paul's saying is nothing is more important than you guys getting along, unity. You know, and I don't have time to read it, but you can read it later if you take notes. John chapter 17 records for us a prayer that Jesus prayed. It is the only prayer that Jesus prayed for you and me in the future. And you'll have to read it later, but he basically says, I pray for my disciples and all those who will believe in me because of their teaching. Well, you know who that is? That's us. And what does he, then he goes on. What, you know, this is what I pray for them. Are you ready? That they would be one as you and I, Father, are one. See? Even the one thing that we have recorded that Jesus ever prayed for us was this. Stop arguing. Be unified. Anyway, big deal. It's a big message. That could be a whole sermon. But it's not. Here we go. Oh, I love how he says this too. He says, true partner. He's calling everybody there his partner. Help me get these ladies, squirt away. And he says, to the women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my coworkers, listen to this line, whose names are in the book of life. Do you guys see that? Isn't that cool? Paul is always like, this is a line that should go in one ear and out the other ear. It's just at the end of this little admonishment to stop arguing. It's just, you know, those people whose names are in the book of life, just thrown in there. But think about that for a minute. Paul's always looking for opportunities to remind people of heaven. Is your name in the book of life? Like, kind of, that's all that really matters. Are you going to heaven? Right now, this should be the thing on our, in my mind, this should be the thing that it's the goal. It's what we're going for. It's going to the Father. It's going to Jesus. It's where they live in heaven. I just want to be there. It drives everything. I'll make it through any kind of hardship or trial or whatever I got to go through because heaven is the goal. It's my home. I'm a pilgrim, right? We're traveling through, dude. This isn't my life. Yeah, but do you like to wear masks? I don't even care. I get to go to heaven. Well, you don't understand, Pastor Michael. I've got serious issues with my body, and it hurts all the time. It's like, yeah, that's a bummer. I'm so sorry. At least you're not going to hell. Right? Well, you don't understand. At work, you know, they gave the other person the promotion, and they don't appreciate me at work. And I get that, dude. You get to go to heaven, though. Well, you know, I mean, yeah. Even the other side of that, right? Like, I just won the lottery, man. It's so awesome. Give me five. I won the lottery. It's like, that's great, dude. Hey, but you know what doesn't compare? You get to go to heaven. Me too. Talk about the lottery. Do you see the heart of a Christian? Your names are written in the book of life. Amen? That's it, man. Dude, we can make it through anything. The Bible says that your life here is just a breath. I was telling some guys the other day, I was preaching a message out of that particular psalm one time, and there was a bunch of college students, there was lots of them, and I was reading that psalm, and it said, your life is but a breath in God, you know, in the sight of God or whatever, but I paused at the wrong time, and I said, your life is but vapor. Your life is but vapor. And so some sarcastic college kid made me a t-shirt and said, I'm Pastor Michael and I'm butt vapor. And he wrote B-U-T-T. It was awesome. I wore it all the time. Anyway, so stupid. But, dude, your life is butt vapor, man. It's just gone. Sorry. All right. Okay. Don't talk like that in church. Okay, verse 4. Oh, this is a famous one, right? You guys have heard this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. How many of you have heard that, right? I love that. He doesn't say, Paul doesn't say, rejoice in your circumstances. Because circumstances are like this, right? They're good one minute, and the next minute they're down. And then they're good, then they're down. And so he doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He says rejoice in the Lord. Because regardless if things are good or bad or up and down, I always have Jesus to rejoice in. For the Christian, I rejoice in the Lord. And then it's almost like Paul says, dude, I don't think you're listening. I'm going to say it one more time. Rejoice! Right? You got to get this, but I'm going to say it twice. Actually, he said it a lot in this book. Okay, verse 5. He says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. The King James, it's very interesting. The word graciousness, I looked it up in the Greek. It's like a verb and an adverb, and it's really, a lot of Bible scholars argue about what that word is. So in the King James, they translate graciousness as moderation, which is really interesting. It's moderation, because the word, the root of it could mean moderation, not doing things in excess, but as an adverb or whatever else it could be used as, it could mean showing mercy or grace to people who don't deserve it. Does that make sense? So I think that's an interesting thing. Let your graciousness be made known to everybody. In other words, even when people don't deserve it, you have to show grace to them and be merciful to them. But the other meaning of the word moderation is very interesting to me. And I was thinking about this because showing grace to some people might mean doing something in moderation. Does that make sense? So for me to go and drink a beer, I'm okay with. I am not convicted of that. Okay? Now to get drunk, I'm totally convicted of. The Bible says drink and don't be drunk. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? But if I'm with a person who struggles with alcohol and they can't even be around it, or they could fall back on the wagon or off the wagon or whatever that term is. Does that make sense? Dude, I need to be gracious to them. And I can get a Coke. Are you with me? It's not worth causing a brother or a sister to stumble. I should not be a person who lives by excesses, okay? Listen, I remember when we came and candidated here, we went to someone's house and it was beautiful. It was a really big house called the Koenigs. And it was beautiful. And they gave us a great meal and all these people were there in the church. Now that I know those people, but at the time I didn't know them. And Kelly had a shirt that she bought at Kmart. And back when Kmart was a thing. And I remember we left the dinner. We were in our car. We were driving back down the hill. And she was like, I'm so embarrassed that I had a Kmart shirt on because people were dressed so nice and the house was so nice and everything. And I told her, I was like, nobody cares. Nobody cares. It's not like it said I was bought at Kmart on there, you know. It's okay, honey, you know. And we were talking about that. And listen, it's not wrong to dress nice. And if you can afford to buy expensive clothes, go big and go for it. If every shirt you own is $1,000, God bless America. Okay? But do you have to be spending $1,000 on every article of clothing? Now, this is a stupid example, but I'm trying to make a point here. Maybe be known for your being moderate. Does that make sense? Like, you don't have to be excessive on everything. It might actually be showing grace to someone else. Does that make sense? Dude, for years, I preached only wearing a tie and slacks like this, or nicer than this. I never would wear jeans on the stage, ever. And then one day, a guy came up for prayer after church, and our church was a little bigger than this, and the guy comes up and he says, man, I just feel really bad. Like, I can't come to church here because I don't have any nice clothes like you, Pastor Michael. And I was like, dude, I own 2 pair of pants. Like, I'm not, but to him, it's all relative, right? To him, and so you know what? The next week, I wore jeans. And now, some of you know me, I'll wear jeans with a hole in them. Like, I don't care. And it's not just because I love my knees and I want you to see how gorgeous they are. I don't want anybody to be turned away because of whatever they... I don't know if this makes sense or not. But Paul says, be gracious, man. Be gracious. Why? Because the Lord is near. I love that. The Lord's near. There used to be an illustration. I'll just use it again. Billy Graham went to go home to be with Jesus. That dude's loving life right now. Billy is with the Lord. But before he died, he used to use this illustration all the time. What if Billy Graham could spend a day with you tomorrow? Like 7 in the morning, he knocks on your door. There's Billy with his 3-piece suit, and it's Billy Graham. Listen, I don't care, even if you're not a Christian, everybody respects Billy Graham. Everybody. If anybody that's ever written a book about him or talked about him, they're like, that is the most gracious, the most loving, the most kind. I mean, just go through Galatians 5, all the fruit of the Spirit. That describes Billy Graham. The guy was awesome. Okay, everybody. I've never heard one person say anything negative about Billy Graham. I just never have. So he knocks on your door at 7 a.m. and he sits down to have breakfast with you and the kids or you and the family. Do you treat your kids different? Hey, you're chewing with your mouth open. You would say, you're like, oh, I'm sorry, but please. That was chew with your mouth open. You know, I don't know. You change. Your prayer before breakfast would be like rocking awesome. And then he gets in the car and he drives to work with you, right? And people are cutting you off at work or whatever. And, you know, you're not giving them the middle finger, dude. Billy's next to you. So you're like, oh, praise the Lord for the lost souls that are driving by. You know, then you go to work and you got the water cooler and people would talk, telling jokes at the water cooler. Dude, you are not laughing at the same jokes that maybe you normally would laugh at or tell. Because Billy's with you. And you can carry that illustration out. But the difference is, if Billy Graham hung out with you, would you behave any differently than you normally behave? Well, Billy's never going to be able to go to work with you because Billy is with Jesus. But the truth is, Jesus goes with you everywhere you go. I think Jesus' words were this: I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'll never leave you. I'll never, the word literally means abandon you, forsake you. I'll never do that. I'm with you always, he said, even to the end of the age. I just love that. Be gracious to everybody. Because the Lord's near. Everywhere you go. Amen. All right. Let's keep going here. He says, verse 6. Oh, this is famous too. This is a big one. This is a lot of people's big verse here. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that. Pretty famous, right? Three steps he gives you here to live with peace. If you want to be a person that has peace in your life, if you sit in bed and you are all worried about the election, and you're all worried about whatever, fill in the blank right now of all the people that are worried. It just makes me sick when I hear how Christians are living in fear right now. We should not be those that live in fear. We should be those that are walking by faith and not by sight. We have a God who has overcome. And when you meet a Christian and they're speaking things of fear, you should say, stand firm, brother. Stand firm, sister. God's on our side. Where's your peace, dude? Where's your peace? Well, I mean, I trust God. I just don't understand why we have to have this as our president. Okay? Dude, my hope is in Christ. And a peace that goes beyond understanding. How do you do it? He gives us three things here. Number one, he says, don't be anxious. Don't be worrisome. Isn't that a nice, easy thing to say? Like, just don't have gas. I was trying not to. I mean, that's almost how it sounds to me. It's just that ludicrous. Don't worry. How do I not? Listen, here's the key to not being a worrier. You ready? Be a worshiper. Instead of anxiety, getting all caught up in anxiety, get caught up in adoration. Get caught up in adoring and worshiping God. When you're laying in bed at night and you're freaking out because you don't know how you're going to pay the bills and everything like this, anytime I have ever preached a message like I'm preaching in this part here, I always have someone come up to me and say something to the effect of this. Pastor Michael, can I just tell you what I'm going through? You don't understand what I'm going through. And even though it's heartbreaking sometimes and all of that, I totally get that. My answer is always the same. Don't worry. That's what Paul said.
When you think of a faithful follower of Jesus, the Apostle Paul is probably on the top of that list. No matter what happened to him, he was faithful to continue to preach the word boldly. Even in times when he was stoned or left for dead, he would get back up and go right back to share the good news again. So what would give him the courage and strength to do that? In Philippians, he shares, "I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul was threatened, beaten, imprisoned, and left for dead. And yet, he continued through every hardship because of this one thing. He belonged to Jesus. You too belong to Jesus. He's made you his own. That means that nothing in this world can separate you from his love, and nothing can keep you down. Come back next time to find courage and strength as we explore Paul's heart and motives further. Pastor Michael Kraft has been working through Paul's letter to the Philippians here on Burning Hearts. This is a ministry out of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. If you find yourself in the neighborhood, we'd love to see you. We meet Saturday night at 6 and Sunday morning at 9. You can find directions online at thealpinechapel.com. And if you're not in the area, you can find our Sunday morning service at that same website, thealpinechapel.com. You can send us your questions or comments through the website as well. We'd love to hear from you. We've loved spending this time with you today, and we can't wait to see you again when we fan the flame of all of our burning hearts.